These are exciting times. We all love challenges. Opening Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. I know what you're thinking. Pastor shouldn't be talking about politics. Wait and see. The Bible talks about politics. Are you ready? Yeah. You know, it was George Orwell. He gave us the phrase, Big Brother is watching you. I shared with you last week how China's putting in 626 million cameras across the nation to survey or put under surveillance all of its 1.2 billion people or something like that. And they're all going to get credit scores. And with your credit score, you get different privileges and privileges taken away. Big Brother is watching you. George Orwell gave us the book 1984, An Animal Farm. He also said, if liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. What they do not want to hear. He says, political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder respectable and to give an appearance of solidity to pure wind. Boy, isn't that the truth today? One last quote from George Orwell. In a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. And that's what we're here to do. We have a revolutionary act in preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Amen? Father, bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. We all said, amen. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is the call of Jesus to each and every one of us, as well as his disciples, which later became apostles. We just studied the great temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Before that, we looked at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then before that was the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see him starting his public ministry. He's going to be calling disciples. You've been called to be a disciple of Christ. What are we to do? What is the main criteria or the main thrust of our life as a Christian? I'd like to give you three insights on following and fishing. Following and fishing. Insight number one is verses 12 to 17. Come to the light of Christ. You first must come to the light of Christ. Let's begin our reading in chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The beginning of our Lord's ministry, what did he declare? Repent. Stop your unbelief. Stop living for sin. Change. Go to believing in God, believing that he is the Son of God. Stop living for sin and start living for God. Bring God's morality into your heart, into your life. Repent is a key word that we must preach to people. It is a change, an absolute change. Now, it is interesting that when we look to this, it talks about this light that has come. Of course, John the Baptist has been thrown in prison now. The question is, why was John thrown in prison? John was at the Jordan River. We just read about that. He's having people come and repent of their sins. They're confessing their sins. They're being baptized. Lives are being changed. He's calling soldiers and politicians and religious leaders and all regular folks to come and get right with God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Because when you're right with God, you're going to be right with everybody else. You're going to get rid of the corruption, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the raping, the murders, the killings, the selfishness, the power, and so forth. You begin to love God and love one another. That's what the gospel does. You see, it's important for us to realize, and we're going to stop spreading all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases because we're going to start living morally. That's the key. But see, he's now thrown in prison. Why? Because Satan hates his message. Satan hates his message. He can't stand it. And he uses people to come against us. There's so many times it's hard not to get really angry with people that are coming against you, right? But Jesus says, and he gets me every time. He says, love your enemy. Pray for them who despitefully use you, you know, and mock you and curse you. That is probably the toughest thing as a believer. Because you know what? I want to get even. My flesh is, I want to get even, man. Lord, just a little bit. Come on. No, I want you to pray for them. I want you to love them. I want you to reach them. But never compromise my truth. Never compromise my truth. I'm going to be bothered by this fly the whole time. Anyway, John the Baptist was thrown into prison because he preached repentance and the righteous judgment of God. He even called for Herod Antipas, the Roman ruler of the region, to repent and turn to God. For Herod had taken his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias, as his own. This was adultery. And John the Baptist feared no man. John spoke the truth so that all would be warned and saved. John, you are just not politically correct. What is wrong with you? This is our culture. No? He was calling them out. Later, John was thrown into prison and beheaded at a banquet where Herodias' daughter danced seductively for the king and the people. His head was placed on a platter unveiled to the audience. Could you imagine seeing that? A platter with a dome cover, and you pull it off, and there's the dude's head. Oh, that's just of those days, right? We see ISIS, Al-Qaeda, same thing. Cut them off, put them on the internet. These are barbarians, heathens, vicious, wicked people. They cut his head off. For what purpose? Because he says, guys, you need to live morally. That's why they cut his head off. They hated so much that he had a moral message, they killed him and cut his head off. And so they come against us because we're pro-life. Isn't that amazing? Just a simple church trying to help ladies and save babies, and they want to shut us down. It's amazing to me. They have nothing better to do. There's 5 little centers on these islands. But see, it's a satanic work. They don't realize it. They don't realize it. It is the ancient worship of Molech. That's what abortion is. Where they would sacrifice their little babies to this god Molech for their own personal prosperities. Wow. Tragic. Repeat and repeat. History repeats itself. In verses 13 to 16, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before Christ should appear and told us that Messiah would dwell in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And the people who sat in darkness would see a great light. There have always been 2 lights that man's sinful nature has tried to extinguish. There's always been 2 lights that man's sinful nature has tried to extinguish. Number 1, the light of creation. Oh, no wonder. That's why we have evolution. Or now they're kind of switching because the science of evolution is so full of holes. There really is no science to evolution. Now they're going to go to aliens. Yeah. Aliens. We were seeded here by aliens from some far-off Star Trek-y planet. This is where they're headed, man. Because they do not want to be accountable to a holy and righteous God who makes them change their immoral ways. The light of his conscience, Hebrews 10:22. But now a greater light has appeared, the Son of God in human flesh. I want you to quickly turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What are we told there? in Romans chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I want you to think about these two terms. The wrath of God comes against all ungodliness, where the world says there is no God, or these are our gods. We don't follow that God of the Bible, Yahweh. And against all unrighteousness, God has given us his righteous ways, how we are to live. And go back to the Ten Commandments. The two that Jesus gives us. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. You see, the wrath of God is coming against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And these people in our society, in our world, in our culture, will purposely suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In fact, they will so suppress the truth that there is no God, that there is no righteousness, that they will disciple every single child in our public school system, that there is no God and there is no moral standards. Isn't that where we're at today? It's exactly where we're at. And it comes from the country that has on its dollar bill and says in his Pledge of Allegiance, in God we trust, one nation under God. You might as well put a little G to that instead of a big G. Because why do we say in God we trust with a big G when in reality we preach there is no God, we teach there is no God, and you can live any way you want immorally, there is no right standard of living, and you can just do anything you want. Live however you want, and there's no consequences. And we will disciple your children on how to live this way. We will teach them and train them on how to live immorally as a heterosexual. We'll teach them how to live immorally as a homosexual. We'll teach them how to live immorally as a transgender. And we will take your children at 5 and 6 and 7 years old, and we'll begin the training. This is our world. This is our nation. The Bible says that Satan is the god, little g, of this world. It's time for America to wake up and stop. When 52 of the 56 signers of our Constitution were Christians, I think we need to realize what kind of nation they gave us. It wasn't one nation under Allah. It is one nation under God, the God that they worship from the Bible. Most of our Constitution and Bill of Rights and so forth and laws, they came out of the book of Deuteronomy when you study history. It's important for us to realize how far we have fallen. And I know sometimes we say, well, it's just useless. Well, what's the use already? Why even talk about that stuff? It's the last days. God wants us to be salt and light. God does not call us to be quitters. Never to quit. Never give up to fight the good fight of faith till the Lord calls us home. Amen? That's our calling. What did Orwell say? In a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Amen. Amen. We have the book of Acts. Amen. He then writes, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things and apes and monkeys. Might as well put that in there. You evolved from a monkey. Now, I don't know about you guys, but even when I was a heathen, I didn't believe this stuff. It's like, there's no way. And I, maybe I'd gone to church 5 times in my life. One time was because I was thrown in jail. My mom grabbed me by the ear. You're going. I was 16 years old. You're going to church with me. She made me get baptized the following week. I don't know what's going on. Okay, I'll do whatever you want, Mom. I got to get out of trouble. I don't want to be grounded for life. No, I was not saved at that time. It was 5, 6 years later I finally got saved. You see, my friends, the Bible says here they change things, that we worship the creature and not the creator. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, we call that lesbianism. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, if you want to go that way, go. Go. That's up to you. I've manifested my glorious creation to you. This is not a cosmic accident. Things do not evolve that way. Everything devolves. Okay? And you know what else? He says, I gave you to be one man with one woman. All the parts fit together beautifully. And guess what? You get to create a family. Awesome. Be fruitful and multiply. God made it all. But then we take it and we get corrupted because we just want this unbridled sex. And all this craziness is going on in our world. And it's pounded daily into our homes through television and talk show people. And on it goes, the agenda of Satan working powerfully. Now, always understand this. God wants to save, and I want to see saved, all lesbians, all homosexuals, all heterosexuals. I don't care what people have done. They need to get saved. We pray for them. We want to reach them in the love of Christ. The Bible says here, they're going to go after a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So you cannot be a Christian, heterosexual, fornicating, and say you're going to heaven. You cannot be a Christian, adulterer, and say you're going to heaven. You cannot be a Christian, homosexual, and say you're going to heaven. They that practice such things are deserving of death. That is speaking of, you're going to go to hell forever. It's important to realize this, because there is a lie of Satan through demons into the church and into people that call themselves Christians. They grew up in the church, and now they're saying, well, I'm a homosexual. I was born that way. No, you weren't. It is a deception of the devil, and you need to pray against it, and you recognize your weakness, and you turn from it in repentance, as our Lord Jesus Christ has said. And the same thing for heterosexuals. Amen. You see, my friends, There are great, great, great lies and deceptions happening across our world and into the Christian church. If we want to call it Christian, I seriously doubt it, if they're going to follow those lies. We must bring the light and the truth of Christ into everything. Into everything. Will the world like it? No. Will people get mad at you? Yes. Will they reject you? Will they fight against you? Yes. It costs John the Baptist's head. We have to realize this. But we don't live for this world, do we? N-O-T-W, not of this world. Had to think it through for a moment. Back to our notes. Go back to Matthew 4. There have always been two lights that man's sinful nature has tried to extinguish. The light of creation and the light of his own conscience. But now a greater light has appeared, the Son of God in human flesh. Listen to these scriptures. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. In Jesus, in him, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. John 3, 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. When you become a Christian, you're no longer living in darkness. The light of Christ has come into you, exposed your sins, and now you're changing. You're changing for the better, and your life is so much better. It's awesome. John 8, 12, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You're not going to live in those sinful lifestyles any longer. You're not going to continue being a drug addict. You're not going to continue being an alcoholic. You're not going to continue in domestic violence or any of the other lifestyles I spoke to you about already, because you've repented. You've turned to God and saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. His light, his love has come into my heart, and I am a changed man or woman. And he gave such a price for me. I'm going to love him, and I'm going to respond to him. I'm going to give back to him my life, the life that he wants me to live, because he's awesome. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Right? I want to live for him. I want to serve him. I want to honor him because my dad in heaven loves me. He's got a great plan for me. My Savior died for me. This is the heart of the believer. In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has given us the light of the world. We're also told that the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the world doesn't want us to say Merry Christmas, right? Because that would bring light in their world of darkness. The world doesn't want the Bible, because that would bring light into their laws of darkness. What did he say? In a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. Yes, amen. This is our calling, my friends. We're called to be Christians. We belong to Christ. We follow Christ. He is the light of our life and the love of our life. We find ourselves in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the cry of Christ? The word preach is kerusso in Greek, which means to proclaim, to publish. That is to publicly make a message known. And what is that message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent is metanoeo, which means to turn from sin to righteousness. It involves a change of opinion or direction of life itself. To repent is to have a radical change of heart, of your will and of your behavior. Get out of darkness. Turn to the light of Christ. And don't go to hell, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. See, my friends, you and I are to do the same. We follow the example, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we say the same thing to people. They need to repent of their sins. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your sinful ways. Oh, I might offend people. Yes, exactly. You're going to offend people, man. Wear deodorant. Don't be too offensive. But anyway, you're going to be offensive. It's okay. God applauds you. But give them the message. Give them the whole message. Don't just yell at them, repent. Repent, you sinners! Right? And you walk away. What does that mean? What do we have to offer? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died for my sins. Make sure you include yourself first. I am a sinner. From the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for me. You know what? Jesus died for you. And he wants you to repent like I've repented. Explain it to people. What does it mean? I went from unbelief and rebellion against God to now believing in God and finding out how much he loves me. And also, Jesus comes into my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he changes my life. He's got a great life for you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you get it? So let's include both things. Repent and the kingdom of heaven. What do I get out of this deal anyway, right? You want me to change my life? What do I get? Oh, man, you get eternal life in heaven. Jesus comes into your heart. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. You get the word of God and your life will radically change. And when you pray, your prayers will be answered by God. It may be yes, maybe no, maybe wait, but it'll be answered. Now listen, I want to take us to insight number two. We go to verse 18. I think I put 13. It's supposed to be 18. And Jesus walking, insight number two is this: follow Jesus, let's go fishing. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with with Zebedee, their father. Many of their nets he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and follow Jesus. Here's Jesus calling people. You know, it's an amazing thing. I keep asking myself, I don't know if you ask yourself this question, you go, what made me all of a sudden want to know God? I was living the total party life in a fraternity at the University of Southern California in Southern California, running the streets of Hollywood, and here I am, and all of a sudden, what? How did that all happen? Because Jesus is calling all of us on a daily basis to get saved. And the voice just keeps coming and it keeps coming and it keeps coming. And it's coming through tracks and it's coming through people and it's coming through the radio and it's coming through television and it's coming through church services. It just keeps coming at you. And as you're sitting there, it just keeps penetrating and breaking down the hardness of heart and the conscience that's been seared, and it breaks it down because you're realizing it's true. I've got to get saved. Amen. So me and a buddy one night go to a guy's house at 10 o'clock at night, a recon Marine who was a wild hare. He used to beat up people over the weekends because he loved to fight. We heard he was saved. We go to his house, and we sit down with him for 3 hours till 1 in the morning. And he shares with us the whole gospel, answering all of our questions, because he was truly a born-again Christian. His life was radically changed. And at 1 a.m, I said the sinner's prayer. What called me to go to this guy's house? Jesus called me. And Jesus called him to get out of bed and talk to me because he's supposed to be at work at 5 a.m. Amen. Isn't it beautiful? God works in powerful, mysterious ways. And I think each and every one of you have the same testimony. How some way, somehow, there was that moment, this calling, and you finally responded to our Lord Jesus Christ. As these men were called, they were called to follow Jesus. They're called to be fishers of men. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Real quickly, go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Listen to what it says. Verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, he's saying, when my father finally passes away, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, no, you follow me now. Top priority is Jesus Christ. He's created you, he died for you, and he's calling you to follow him now. Not postponing. Well, when I'm old, I'll finally become a Christian because I'm going to die. No, man, do it now. You don't know when you're going to die. We just got a phone call about someone that Chris knew. He died of an aneurysm. Just another day, going to go to work. Has an aneurysm gone. You see, my friends, today is the day of salvation. Chapter 10, verse 37. Personal relationships. Jesus is more important than our personal relationships. Go to chapter 10, verse 37. Some people have a hard time with this one. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, who is your first love? It is to be Jesus Christ. He created you. He died for you. He is your bridegroom. You're his bride. He is your first love. Now listen, when you have him as your first love, you're going to love everybody else a whole lot better and more. Amen? Well, I can't tell my son or daughter they're in sin because they're my son or daughter. If you love them, you will tell them they're in sin. And you'll tell them they need to change their life lest they face the judgment of hell. I can't do that to them. Stop rescuing them and tell them the truth. Now listen, folks. If you have some really good friends and you see their houses on fire at night, you're driving by, and you know they're sleeping in the upstairs, the fire's downstairs, are you going to drive by and say, wow, that's quite a fireplace? Or are you going to stop your car, run into that house or by the house, wherever you can get to, and start screaming and yelling, get out of the house, it's on fire. Get out of the house, it's on fire. Of course you would. There's hundreds of thousands of millions of people whose houses are on fire right now. You are called to be the firefighter. You're called to be the rescuer. You're called to reach them for Christ. You and I must go and tell people about Jesus Christ. True prosperity is found in chapter 16, verses 24 to 27. Go to Matthew 16. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, he's our top priority. He's even higher than any personal relationships we have. And finally, true prosperity, chapter 16, verse 24. What do we read? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You see, my friends, the Bible declares, Jesus says, your top priority, your true prosperity is to know Jesus Christ. It's not about money. It's about knowing him. It's about living for him. It's about loving him and having your life changed to be like him. Let's keep going. How to become a fisher of men. Jesus taught and trained his disciples on how to fish for men. Soul winners are made, not born. Soul winners are made, not born. Therefore, to be an effective witness, you must be taught, trained, and motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter and the other apostles said in Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When you begin to share your faith, you begin to pray. You're sharing and you're praying at the same time, asking the Spirit of God to guide you as you minister and share the love of Christ with that individual. When witnessing, you must trust the Holy Spirit to do three things. Number one, illuminate the mind of the unbeliever. All souls are in spiritual darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:3-5, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God, little g, Satan, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. You just begin to share about Jesus Christ, how he saved you, how he will save them, how his love, how he has great love for them, and so on and so forth, the power of who he is. You see, talk about Jesus. Satan doesn't want you to mention the name of Jesus. He'll try to zip your lip when it comes to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Amen. Number two, stir the heart of the unbeliever. As Peter preached preached Christ, the listeners, the Bible says, were cut to the heart in Acts 2:37. God, by his word, by the name of Jesus Christ and the authority that's found in him, as you're sharing, as you're reaching out in love, smiling, enjoying the conversation, even though they try to attack you, just keep smiling, they're going to be cut to the heart because the word of God does not come back void. Jesus does not come back void. Number three, move the will of the unbeliever. The prodigal returned home when he came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father. As God stirs your heart to share with a family member, a friend, or a stranger, pray that God will empower you to penetrate their darkness with the light of Christ. I read a statistic. 95% of all Christians have never led an individual to Christ. Let it not be said so here. Amen? Guys, it's simple. Just ask him, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You want him to save you? Simple as that. If you've ever done sales, if you don't ask for the sale, you're never going to get it, amen? And you're going to be fired. You're fired. Anyway, that's what's going to happen. You share with them, and they say, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. You know, I'm not trying to pressure you. I'm just giving you this opportunity because I care about you. I love you. And if anything should ever happen to you, I would want to make sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You see? And then they say, yes. Okay, let's repeat this prayer. Now listen, it's not a magic prayer, okay? Or you got to say it exactly the way I say it up here. They've come to faith in Christ. They've come to faith in Christ. The Bible talks about that we need to move the will of the unbeliever. We look to Romans chapter 10. Go with me to Romans 10. Listen to what Paul writes. We're almost done. Romans chapter 10. That if you will confess, go to verse 9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be what? Shall be what? Yeah, you got it, man. Just call. Hello. Don't you love it? How simple it is. and it's coming to faith. And the thing about the supernatural, miraculous work that takes place at that moment in time, the Spirit of God comes into them. And their life will begin to change. Now, we all know we're not perfect, but we're sinners being turned into saints. Amen? Right on. Now, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Evangelist Porter Barrington writes, according to the Word of God, the lost cannot be saved without a witness. They must have a witness to hear. They must hear to believe. They must believe to call. And they must call to be saved. But they cannot call until they believe. So they cannot believe until they hear. And they cannot hear without a witness. So faith comes by, saving faith comes by hearing. In verse 17, we're not born with saving faith. It comes only when we hear the gospel. Therefore, it is of utmost importance that every born-again child of God obeys the Great Commission to evangelize, to go with the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 had to hear to believe. So did the Ethiopian eunuch. And Paul had to hear to believe. Also Cornelius and the Philippian jailer had to hear to believe. And you were saved because someone shared with you. Amen. So we need to follow Jesus and go fishing. We end our chapter with this. I'll end right here. It says this. Christ confirmed his identity as Messiah, the Christ, the one and only Savior, to the world in three ways. With his teaching, with his preaching, and with his healing. Remember, insight number three, it's all about Jesus. Insight number one, come to the light of Christ. Insight number two, follow Jesus and go fishing. Insight number three, it's all about Jesus. Do you know him? He says here in verse 23, and Jesus went all about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed Jesus from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan.